Hello, everyone. Welcome again to Heart to Heart. The Lord our God is mightily moving by the Holy Spirit. He is mightily moving by the Holy Spirit. He cares about us all. He loves us so much. And every child of God is very dear to Him. Sometimes in life, people believe things a certain way. And they really believe that they're on the right track. And the last broadcast I did, the Lord had me pointing out some things that got by the filter of some. And the reason I'm doing these broadcasts is so that, see, when you start following God, and you're going to see miracles, that goes along with it. God is going to do some miraculous things by you, by your hands, by your words. And you're going to, people are going to look to you differently than you used to. And, but there is a need to be aware that everything is not like it seems. And everything is not like you think it'll be. You really have to let God guide you when you're handling holy things. And the Lord showed me, He took me aside and showed me some things. When He did this, He taught me principles about following God, and had me to share it with pastors in the Birmingham, Jefferson County area back in the early 90s. And he sent me to about 20 different churches over a two, maybe three, four year period. And I focused on two churches more than any other. He sent me to two churches more than any other, but he would send me to several churches because he wanted to pour that anointing oil on people. Also, he wanted me to see how the condition of the church. He had to let me run into it. I couldn't. People put on their best performance when they're dealing with the public. I've been around pastors all my life. I'm a pastor's son. Now, my dad, I want to give you a little history. I lived with my father, and I learned a lot from him. He didn't talk much. He was a very quiet man. And I know his faults. I know his strengths. He had more strengths than faults. He was at home every night. He loved his family. And people don't know it, but he had a terrible childhood. He saw both of his parents murdered at the age of 5. And he had to help raise his sister. And he was raised by his grandparents. And he was a worker. He would work. And people took advantage of that. So he was a very kind man. And people took advantage of it. My mother helped him to deal with people that were trying to take advantage of him. And he was not good with money, but my mother was. And he trusted her. And together, they paid for 2 houses, 3 churches, and so on and so forth. I mean, it was just, together they were a team. And my mother told me about when they first got married, how he would be generous. He'd take his friends fishing. He bought baseball suits, uniforms, balls, bats, and my older cousins tell me about this. When I came along, that was over with. But he, in Venice Springs, where we lived, they had a baseball team. He let all the guys play in uniforms now. They had baseball uniforms that fit, and balls and bats, and he bought all that out of his own pocket. And then after they got through playing, he'd take up the uniforms, wash them, and they'd do it again. You know, he practiced with them. He did a lot of good things. And my sister found out that they helped a lot of people. She didn't even know it. And she kept finding out that how they helped a lot of people, a lot of our kin people, in the Vintage area. But well, we moved away when I was 3, and we moved to a nice neighborhood, and That's where I grew up, in a modern home. You know, it was built in 66 and a brand new house. And Dad had to preach out of town. You know, I'm saying like these things because I had a good experience as a child because of my parents. I saw them honor God. I saw them enthused about the things of God. They didn't grudgingly do this. They did. They had to travel an hour, at least an hour. Every church he pastored was at least an hour to an hour and a half away from my house. When he preached in Altoona and Fort Payne, I was very young when we went up there. It took a long time to get to church every Sunday morning. So we had to leave very early. I'm a baby, you know. I'm 1, 2, 3 years old. Then when he started preaching in Utah, Alabama, I was older. I was probably like first grade or second grade age. So we would go down to Utah, Alabama, spend the weekend. And he pastored 3 churches down there at the same time. Because there was a shortage of Methodist preachers, and they had a lot of Methodist churches and no pastors. So he literally preached at one church one Sunday and 2 churches the next Sunday. And the only time he was free was on the 5th Sunday. And sometimes we'd stay at home on the 5th Sunday because he didn't have to preach at either one of the churches. But that was very rare. And even when we did stay at home, we went to church at home to Hopewell. Now, I saw a lot of dedication from my parents. And when my mother would go to the Cokesbury bookstore, she went with a smile on her face. You know, I remember times me and Derek Austin would go with her, and she'd buy us some coloring books, and she'd shop for the church, things that they needed, books for Sunday school and everything. Then she'd come back home, and then in the summertime, we'd go to Utah, Alabama. One time, me and Derek stayed a whole week, and so he was a friend of mine, and that lived in the community. So I thank God for those years. And I had a positive outlook on pastors. I thought all the pastors in the world was like my daddy. See, when you get saved, you think when a person say they are Christian, they feel just like you do about everything. You're enthused about God for once, and that's your first concept. Everybody's enthused about the Lord. And the Lord knows this. You know, Paul told Titus, he told Titus this. He said, to the pure, all things are pure. And that's something that's a hard statement to come up with. You wouldn't imagine. Y'all, consider it this way. In the wheelhouse of your mind, to the pure, everybody's pure. What can cause you to see it as it really is? It would take an act of the Holy Spirit. So he said, let me turn to it. I mess scriptures up when I try to remember them sometime. And it's too important. It's just too important to, I don't want to mess another scripture up. Titus chapter 1. Let me scroll down. He said, okay, verse 15. He said, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and the conscience is defiled. Now, see, he was dealing with people that had gotten into strife, and they had looked like racial tension going on. And he was teaching Titus, he said, the order of a bishop, a man of God, how you have to be in a world where people are not the same way. You know, let's see. In verse 4, he said to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. See, Titus is an apostle as well, but he's just under Paul's ministry. He said, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife. See, in that day, people had, it was culture for a man to have more than one wife. If you were born in America, that's forbidden. That's just not the way it is here, except for a few states. And people do other crazy things. But, you know, if you go back to the beginning, God made Adam and Eve, a man and a woman. And all the relationships that were different, where they had, a man had more than one wife, if I remember correctly, they always had trouble. It was always a bunch of confusion. And I'm talking about the patriarchs too. The ones that had more than one wife had trouble on their hands. And they, I mean, you could just, it just, I would not want that. Period. I'd rather have one wife or just be single. I would not want two wives. That's just me personally. But in the culture of the day, they had more than one wife. So he said, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, nor striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now watch out for the problems. Verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, which happen to be Jews or proselytes. Verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Then verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bearers. And that's wrong to categorize and demonize a people in society. It don't matter where they come from. It's wrong to do something like that. He said, verse 13, this witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Then he said this, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. You know, when you consider that concept, that scripture, verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving there is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. You know, if somebody is obviously rude, yeah, you can say, well, they need, you know, to the Christian mind, what they need Jesus. Okay. But to those that, now these people seem to be in the same sort, such as Christians or different factions of Christians, just like they are today. So your first expectation is when you talk to somebody that they love God just like you, you think that they're like you in every way. But that's why Paul had to point this out. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. So they profess that they know God too, but their version of knowing God is different than your version of knowing God. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every work, good work, reprobate. Now this is bad. So when I went to the pastors, they didn't, it was obvious. I didn't see anything wrong with what they were doing. But the Lord saw a problem that I didn't see. And when I went, I took the word that God had given. I said what God told me to say. There were confirmations. They had a reason to trust what God had given. Because just like I said in the last broadcast, he would give me what to write at home. I get to the church. And it happened every time. They'd be preaching what God gave at home when I had a written word, every time. So they had a reason to trust what I was saying, even though I was 25 years old. But see, God told Jeremiah, don't call yourself a child. Paul told Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. God will raise up people that's much younger to do a work that he needs done. And sometimes the next generation are the fastest to take hold of it because they don't have a dog in the fight. They haven't been groomed by the elders that have taken the wrong road. See, there were so many schools of thought. Among the Holiness Church, they had the holiness doctrine to deal with, the organization rules and regulations and bylaws. Same thing with the denominational churches, same thing with every church. And in those days, when the Word of Faith Church was the most progressive, in my opinion, because I just went to the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? He gave me a message. When I listened to Kenneth Hagin, he was like I was. He was just going to the Lord. The Lord gave him a message. And that was less, that was so much less, what do you call it? Bylaw doctrine. It was more word-based. And so I listened to people that were doing the same thing. But when the Lord had me to go to take the word to people, you'd be surprised what their responses were. God knew the things that was negative, God couldn't build on it. It was hindering God from putting more anointing oil on their lives. Sometimes people think they have it all figured out just because they had some success or a greater measure of success than others. But that's not a qualifier. When the Lord is preparing you to reap a harvest, you know, it's just like when before Isaac was born. The Lord told Abraham, I read it, I don't want to mess that up either, Genesis. Yeah, Genesis 17:1. I'm going to try not to refer to so many scriptures because sometimes I miss things. Genesis 17:1. Prime example. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Not just a father of nations, but a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. All the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. See, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with the money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is brought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. And I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Before God did all this, he said, be perfect. Why? Because the way you are after you're anointed is the way others will become. Good and bad. And you notice that Isaac did the same things that Abraham did. He told people, he asked Rebecca to say that she was his sister. And she was not his sister. See, Sarah was actually Abraham's half-sister. You know, she was the daughter of his father, but not the daughter of his mother. And I don't know if he may have found out later on that she became his wife. Then he may have found, I don't know how that worked, whether that was even a problem. But he found, you know, it was later known that that was his sister, whether it was known from the beginning or the end, but she was his half-sister. But Rebecca was not. She was more like his cousin. But she was not his sister, as we know sisters. I know that sometimes they call their cousins brothers. I don't know the full culture, so I'm not accurate about that. But I know one thing. The way you are, the point is this. The point being is this. The way you are after you're anointed is what you will produce. To counter this, God told him to be perfect. Now, before God could reap the last harvest, knowing that he's going to send the latter rain, he had to raise up people that would share his heart, not deviating from the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain or what Jesus told the seven churches. If you do those things, you're going to have foundation that God can build on. You'll have solid rock. That's the only way I know of to have biblical solid rock foundation. Don't deviate from the teachings of Jesus. From the Sermon on the Mount to the address to what he told John to address to the seven churches. In fact, what he told John to say to the seven churches, if you keep your first love intact, and you stay thoroughly dedicated, God can build on your life. And the kind of people that will hear you will be likewise. Because this last revival that's going on is probably the last one against the world. And I've been wondering, what is the last warning? And it's probably when the people that come to the Lord with a pure heart and they're foundational. You see, every generation gets stronger, see. In the 90s, if God bothered, he took time to go around the same pastors and culture that he sent me to. They wouldn't follow him according to his specifications. They wouldn't train with him. They did that. They did what they thought was best. See, it goes right back to Proverbs 14. See, some things are more subtle than others. And some things got by our filter through culture. Sad to say. But see, God can't build on worldly things. He can't build on top of leaven. Leaven attracts leaven, while sincerity attracts sincerity. And God is after sincerity. And he's going to get it. He knows how to get it. Even if he can't draw a bit as of a bigger crowd, it's more valuable to God to use the sincerest people and put his anointing oil on them. And I know that. I know for a fact that that's what he's doing. Not only that, I'm not just saying it because that's what he told me personally, But I've gotten my confirmation. See, when God showed me something in the spirit, in my prayer room, and my prayer room is wherever I am because I'm always praying. When he showed me something in my prayer room, and I look for it to happen, he also give me confirmations. And I've gotten confirmations from great men of God. My pastor is a great man of God. And I don't always tell him when he's confirming something. I just let him do it. You know, my pastor is Jim McCann IV, and also his father, Jim McCann III. He turned the church over to his son. And we affectionately call Pastor Jim Little Jim. But I don't want to, now I call him Pastor Jim. Sometimes it might slip Little Jim because for years that's what I did. But he's a pastor now. And I respect that thoroughly. And also his father. These are men that I've grown to trust. God has given me things and confirmed many things from them. They're different than me. I'm different from them. But God, he confirmed things for me. And also Perry Stone and others that I listen to. See, when God is in it, it's out there. The living things of God, he will honor. And because he's busy doing it, eventually you're going to get confirmations. That's the difference between following something that's authentic than a pet doctrine. A pet doctrine has no foundation sometimes. It's just the culture of man. And sometimes it's of God. A pet doctrine can be of God. And it can be useful to the Holy Spirit. But it's not always perfect. But the things of God, they're perfect. And they're specific. So I monitor the Holy Spirit. And he's giving people information that love him. And he's not giving people information that have let leaven get past their filters. See, the Lord, he has to do things by his protocol. He don't do things that's not wise. He don't do things that's not of love, and he don't do things that's not holy. Now, God worked with people in the past. Sometimes miracles happen through one person because they broke through the culture of the day. They took time and spent time with the Lord, and God was able to build on their lives. Men like A.A. Abrams. People that just stuck with the thing. I saw his old tapes. And it wasn't popular in his day to treat all people equal. But he did it. William Seymour, a black man. He broke through to honor God. And he attracted people that broke through to honor God. He's a black man. And here's people of all races coming and being blessed and entering into the mighty move of God right there on Azusa Street in California. And it wasn't even a church. It was a house. The enemy can't stop a move of God like that. No more than a man can stop a train by himself. So, and A.A. Abrams, black people came to his meetings. White people came to his meetings. He called out racism when it was not popular. He called out demonic things and rebuked it when it was not popular. To a civilized mind, he took authority over Satan when it was not popular. The kind of people that God can pour his anointing on to do a great and mighty work. He showed us David. David had a heart for God. He was a man after God's own heart. It's very important to walk in the love of God, to stick to it. The only reason, the way we fulfill the law is love. John pointed that out. Peter pointed that out. Against such there is no law. When you walk in the love of God, there is no law. You fulfill it just like Jesus. So when people have Cain jealousy or Saul jealousy, and I run into that, people, you know, sometimes people were offended at my age, and I don't know, it seemed that way, or they're a competition. I ran into competition too many times, and it used to hurt me. I used to just, I didn't like it. because the anointing is a grace. I can't give myself that. Whatever God, whatever I received from God, I received from God. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve, I didn't feel like I deserved anything. I was just trying to obey God because I told him I would. Just like a man that wants to preach. It's like fire shut up in his bones. You go and minister to people, and then people that you look up to get jealous against you. Now, God can't pour anointing on that, just like he can't pour it on racism, just like he can't pour it on homosexuality, fornication, adultery, or anything else that's unclean. He can't pour an anointing on witchcraft. So the things that got by people's filters. See, Abraham said that this is my sister. Then here comes Isaac. His wife is less related to him than Sarah was to Abraham. And he said that that's his sister. This is why God said be perfect. Because he was going to be a father of nations. So just like when you are anointed, you have to do what's right. Proverbs 14, it says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So God can't pour his anointing on people that allow things past the filter of the word. Every child of God should have a word filter. And whatever they do should be caught by the word in their heart. But if they override the foundational things of the word, they can't be anointable. And they can't be part of the greater move of God. That's just wisdom. Consider these things because God is mightily moving by his spirit. Stay pure. Heed what Jesus said to the seven churches and take heed to all that Jesus